Lord Jesus, Lord, we do praise your wonderful name. Jesus, you're so great. Truly, we do praise you this morning, Lord. There's no one worthy of our praise except you. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins, and for the healing virtue that comes to us from your stripes, Lord, for dying for sinners, and being raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And Lord, we know that no matter how tumultuous the world becomes, we know that Jesus Christ retains all authority in heaven and upon the earth, Lord, and that you are in control and that you are coming again to establish your kingdom, and there is no power that can stop you, Lord. Your enemies will be made your footstool. Lord, grant that each home represented here will be blessed, that the unsaved loved ones, children, others will be brought into the ark of safety in the immediate future, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant that we will be true Christians. Remove from us that which is coming short of your glory, Lord. We're not interested in pleasing men, but we are interested in pleasing God. So in thy great mercy, Lord, give us a clear mind, create truth in the inward parts, and grant that the word and the spirit that is needed this morning will be issued by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus will be central, and every need that is here will be met. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' matchless name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll read verses 1 through 5 in the King James. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, this is a very unusual statement. There was silence in heaven. I guess most of us think of heaven as being a quiet place, but not necessarily. And here they had a time of silence about the space of half an hour. And that's a long time, I guess, to wait when you're having a vision. But it was impressed on John's mind because the momentous significance and aspect of these of what is about to happen. Now, for those that have been here, they know about the Feast of the Lord. And for those of you that are new, I refer you to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, or the books on the back table, the Feast of the Lord, a very, very important type of the Bible, second only to the tabernacle, probably, in power. But I won't go into them other than to say there are seven. And feast number 4 is Pentecost. And it's represented by the lampstand of the tabernacle, this little
outfit in here that the Jews call the menorah. Most of us have seen that. The fifth of the seven feasts is the it's called in the Hebrew the memorial of blowing of trumpets. And this is Leviticus 23, verse 24. It's the fifth feast. The memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now each of these feasts is very powerful. Notice that it is not trumpet singular. It is not the feast of the trumpet, but it is the feast, the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, plural. And of course we find in Revelation that there are seven. That's why it's plural. And it is associated with the fifth article of furniture, the altar of incense. And so, in Revelation, we find in juxtaposition together here, in Revelation 8, the trumpets and the altar of incense, because they go together. Now, each of the feasts has a great universal application. The universal application when the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled occurs in the book of Acts. Now in the book of Acts, they weren't praying down the power. They were waiting for the Feast of Pentecost. And you read in Acts and it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now what that means is when the Hebrew feast of Pentecost. That's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem in the book of Acts from all over the Roman Empire, because God does things according to his Old Testament types. And so when the day of the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after unleavened bread, and of course Christ was crucified during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so that those feasts of those first three feasts of unleavened bread would be fulfilled, Christ was crucified, rose from the dead during on the Feast of First Fruits, and 50 days later came the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is not a Christian feast, it's a Jewish feast. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It's in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, and the Jews celebrate it to this day, the giving of the law on Sinai. The Feast of Pentecost is celebrated by the Jews. But because on that day the Holy Spirit was outpoured, on the day of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, we have adopted that name. And because they spoke in tongues, we say anyone who speaks in tongues is Pentecostal. That is, he is observing the fulfillment of the Hebrew feast, the 50-day, penta means 50, the 50-day feast of Pentecost. That's the origin of the terms. Now, in the universal sense, again, we now are entering in, not into the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost has lasted from the days of the Apostle to the present time. We are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the wheat offering, the Holy Spirit. But we are coming to another feast. We are now in history in a transition from one work of God to another. Now the works of God do not stop and another starts. They all continue. And the celebration of the blood of Christ is continuing, Passover, and the celebration of the Holy Spirit is continuing and will continue. But while these are continuing, we are merging into the great universal application of the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, the memorial of blowing of trumpets. And after that will come the sixth feast, the Day of Atonement, which is the millennium, and finally the universal application of the seventh feast in the new heaven and new earth, reign of Christ, the Feast of Tabernacles. So our day is a truly momentous time. I've said this many times, that, and I believe it's true, that whenever great events of history come to pass, whether it's the Wright brothers or whether it's Jesus being born or Moses, whenever it is, people cannot grasp it because our nature is such, we believe that it can happen in the future and in the past, but not in our day. There's something about human nature. We say, yeah, all right, I sure believe that at one time that people saw God on Mount Sinai and saw the baby Jesus, and I believe in the future we'll hear the trumpet blow, but it cannot happen in my lifetime. Isn't that a peculiar... why is that? Does anyone know? Brother Carroll probably knows. He's figuring that all out. Maybe some of the rest of us. But I'm not sure why that is. Why? I guess it's because we look at ourselves and we look at other people and we say, well, we're ordinary. And nothing could happen extraordinary to ordinary people. I think that's probably the psychological basis of it. The people before, there was something extraordinary about them. The people in the future, there'll be something extraordinary about them. But this is just us. You know, we couldn't, you know, be in anything great. But all the signs of history, both spiritually and naturally, tell us that we are actually entering in to the kingdom-wide observance of the Feast of Trumpets. And the reason that it starts with silence is related, I believe, to the... I think it's in Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. There comes a time in world history and church history and in our history as individuals when we need to sit down and shut up. There's times to work. There's times to get out there and hustle. When wheat harvest comes, There's a few days in there when it's right, you've got to get out and work 24 hours a day, and corn planting or whatever you're going to do. There's a time when it's right. And when that time is right, then you get out and you work like 60. But then there comes a time to sit down and be quiet. And those times occur whenever there's a feast. It always says that you shall do no servile work therein. In other words, when God is ready to move, then you sit down and find out what the new package is so that you can be in God's will. Now, we are at such a time today, and whenever there is a time when God is going to move, the spiritual realm and the natural realm can sense it. People are spirits. We're all spirits. And though we like to live in our body, nevertheless, we also have a spirit, and spiritual things are communicated spiritually, even to the unsaved people. And everybody feels today a sense of that which is momentous. We don't know what it means, World War III, or the Lord's going to come, or what. But people have a feeling of expectation. Have you noticed that? And whenever you have that period of tension, what happens is people get jumpy. I like to say we're being drawn on God's bow, and God is lifting His arrow up toward the bullseye, but as an archer pulls it up, he's also pulling back on the bow, and we feel that tension. And we figure, I better do something. I just better do something. And one of the burdens on my mind this morning is, be careful if there is tension on your life. Because the woods today are full of good ideas. They're good ideas. People have good ideas. One's going to save the world with satellites, and another one's going to bring all the Christians together into one place, and another one's going to raise money, and another one's going to do it. Whenever there's a tension, you have good and worthy people with good ideas. And it's very easy to take off, because the hardest thing in the world is to be still and know that God is God in your own life, or whether it's a church or what it is. The tension builds up, and you'll either do one of two things, one of three things. There's three ways a person can go. One, if God doesn't use you, you can say, well, the Lord isn't using me now, so I'll go off into the secular realm until He uses me, and destroy yourself that way by becoming over-involved while you're occupying. You know, you can occupy, but an American with a little hustle, boy, when he occupies, I mean, man, he can occupy. The first thing you know, the Lord can't get to him because he's occupying. A second thing that you can do is to rush off with purpose, to get a hold of one of the new things that's going on and become a part of it. And it's interesting and exciting. The third tack that you can do is to be silent until you know what God wants. And that is very difficult. It is relatively easy to occupy until he comes by siphoning off your creative energies into something else. And the first thing you know, you're not praying or doing anything else. You wanted to serve the Lord. He didn't tell you what to do. So you anointed yourself and off you went. And you are occupying. But pretty soon, you know, you've got a big company going. And the first thing you know, the Lord can't, like people, like Paul, he got off and started the Apostle Paul Tent Manufacturing Company. And first thing you know, the Lord couldn't get to him. No, he had that self-control. He made tents when it was necessary, but the tents never made him. He kept it where it belonged. When he had to work, he worked, but it never, he was always Paul, called to be an apostle. And Paul did a lot of waiting. And Moses was 80 years old when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh. 80. E-I-G-H-T-Y. 80. Because somebody told him, Moses, you're long time past retirement age. You can't do anything. But they neglected to tell him that. So today, there are all kinds of things, and there are suckers that are growing off the stalk that's coming up. It's amazing. Some of the Christian activities, and I don't want to name some because I don't want to discourage anyone, because sometimes they're a blessing to people when they're being used at the stage. And so I'll refrain from examples. But it is a boggling to my mind to see how these things will take hold. But to him who can receive it or wants to receive it or it's time to receive it, it's better to wait until you are certain. Because all these things will last for a while. But God is preparing today the greatest witness that the world has ever seen. The Latter Rain Revival. And it will be born by people who symbolically are in sackcloth. There will not be anything that is understood or in any way comprehended by the world. It will be the purest, most powerful witness ever given by the church. And this is the beginning of it here. With this period of silence, God is saying, we are at now a stop of what has gone before. And I want you now to wait and consider, because I'm going to do something of great power. Now, if you can wait and come to the fullness of God's purpose in your life, occupying as the Lord leads you and doing whatever else your hand finds to do, but please keep in your spirit this sense of waiting. Because the work that God is going to do is so far above and beyond anything that people comprehend at this point that it will take it all in its course like a rushing mighty wind. Don't sell yourself short, because the demands are total, but the revival will be as total as the demands are for those who can wait and come to the fullness of it. So don't go to sleep. If you're going to do something, do it, and do it well. But keep in mind that God has a work that is without precedent in history. We are coming to the universal fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, when the last trumpet blows, the kingdom will be here. When we get to the end of Revelation 11, when the last trumpet blows, it's the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The ark is seen, because the ark represents the next feast, the Day of Atonement. And it's showing you that after that seventh trumpet blows, we are then ready to enter into the millennium. It says the time of the dead, that they should be judged and all these things. Now, this does not have relationship to time, as I understand it. There won't be a blowing of a trumpet and then things, a blowing of a trumpet. What it's saying to you, if I understand it, is that God is going to blow seven trumpets, one after the other, which carry in themselves certain activities of God, but they're not related in chronological sequence. I think you'll find it easier to understand if you just look at it as seven trumpets, which are really one great trumpet, which are the last trumpet which shall usher in the Day of Atonement or the millennium or the kingdom acts of God. And if you look at it that way. Now let's see what it means to us personally. I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Now, this is going to be a revival coming out of the very presence of God. As the feasts accrue and move on incrementally, the church becomes further and further removed from being a social institution until it becomes what God wants, which is a prophet of God. Now, keep that in mind, because there's a great pull on us today. It's called Nicolaitanism, the doctrine of Nicholas of Antioch, to try to make the church comprehensible to the community. We are not called upon to make the church comprehensible to the community. We're not called upon to do that. We are called upon to walk in righteousness, holiness, and obedience, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to love one another, and to bear a true witness. If we do that, God will add to the church such as should be saved. But when we try to become comprehensible to man and walk in the fear of man, the testimony is destroyed. So we have to make up our mind once and for all that we are the vessel of God in the earth to proclaim God's glory. And we do it without reference to the opinions of men. See, the further you go into the tabernacle, the further you withdraw. Here you've got one veil separating you from the sunlight. In here you've got two veils separating you from the sunlight. The further you go toward God, the more you come into His holy presence. God wants a holy bride. He's not interested. Do you know why God gave us His glory? To make us one with each other and with Him. Not to do anything. Not to accomplish anything. Not to bear witness. Not to save souls. Not so that we could use Christ for something or be anything. He gave us His glory to make us one with one another and with Him. Love is the goal. Not deeds. Love. Unity with God. God can do all the work. God could save the world and heal everybody this afternoon. What He's looking for is union. He wants a holy bride. You don't have to get out and prove anything. Go toward the Lord and the works will follow. But if we reverse that, it doesn't work. We don't find the Lord by going out and doing things. True consecration brings service, but service does not always bring true consecration. Now in verse 3, here we find the connection between the altar of incense and the trumpets, as they are related in typology, both being number 5 in a sequence of 7 elements, 7 items. He stood at the altar, he had a golden censer, now that carried in it hot coals. Don't look for today's revival to be honey and cream. If you look for that, you will miss God. God is preparing to judge the world. He's not looking to placate people. He's looking to shake them to the toenails. If you placate people, you'll end up in Laodicea as sure as you're an inch high. God has called us to warn men of the coming of the kingdom, not to tell them they're fine and how they can be more fine. Our business is to declare to men truly what they're facing in the future. Not to feed them the jelly beans that they want, but to give them coals from the altar of God. And that takes a faithful servant. Anybody can please people, but it takes a faithful man to please God. Praise the Lord. If we please God, we'll end up pleasing people. If we please people, we'll end up pleasing neither people nor God. But we'll find out to be a false prophet. He had a golden censer, and there was that's the fire pan with the fire in it, and there was given unto him much incense, and you probably studied the composition of the holy incense, but it is compounded from suffering and different things that are divine. But one thing that stands out in my mind, the frankincense with Christ, the altar stands for prayer. Prayer. Saints, we are coming to prayer. Deeper, more intense prayer than the church has ever known, that only people like Praying Hyde and Reese Howells have known. We are moving toward intense prayer, supplication, intercession. We are moving toward the altar of incense. Prayer, prayer, prayer. A holy praying church. It's going to take a lot of tribulation to bring us to our knees, but God's able to do it. Praise the Lord. Now, the prayer, it is not enough that we pray. We must have the prayer mixed with God's incense. It must be God's prayer. God never called us to go out and pray for a Cadillac. God never called us to go out and pray for an apartment building. God never called us to go out and pray for $5,000. God never called us to pray for things. He said, take no thought for these things. And if you're praying for money and material things, you're off course. Or believing for them. Let them go. They're dead. They're dead works. You'll pierce yourself through with pain. Don't use the gifts of God or faith or prayer for the material. That is Balaamism. Seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and food and clothes and money will be added to you. You don't have to think about them. That's what the Word says. Don't pray for money. It's a wrong prayer. You will have no holy incense from God in your prayer until you begin to pray according to the Spirit. And the burden of the Spirit today is for holiness and obedience in His church and the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you get on one of those two themes and you'll get some incense in your prayer. But you go to praying for me and mine, and oh God, we need a new roof, and the handle broke off the refrigerator. Oh God, help us to get a new refrigerator. You'll get no incense in that prayer. You can let your request be made known unto God in fasting and say, Lord, you know, I need this or that, and then forget it. Let the intense time and burden of your prayer be for the things that are on the mind of God. And that is His church, that it'll be sanctified and that people will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our nation will be turned to righteousness. And then you'll get some incense, because that's the burden of the Spirit. You won't get incense going out and believing God to give you a parking place or something else. Just let that go and just say, thank you, Lord, and God will give you all you need. Isn't that Bible? Thank you. I knew you'd be tremendously enthused over that. All right. And that's your incense. And you've got to have fire. God isn't around where there's no fire. You go putting honey on the offering of God, He says, you shall not offer honey on my offering. Don't do it. Don't get sweet. Whatever you do. The God is a holy God, and He wants a holy, righteous people, not some... This world is not a sweet place. It's tragic. It's a valley of the shadow of death. And we go through praising the Lord a footstep at a time and helping others and making it ourselves. It's not a sweet place to be. The sweet places will come later. You see somebody that's sweet all the time, you can write it up in your book, they're a hypocrite, because The world is not a sweet place. They're phony, baloney, as far as I'm concerned. Fire, that God recognizes fire and incense that's mixed with Christ and with suffering and with the grace of God. And we mix that with our prayers. And then it goes up before God. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints. Now God's, what is God's house? It's a house of prayer. Is God's house a house of prayer? He said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. I had a brother call me from Albuquerque, Ruben Archuleta. Some of you know him. He's doing fine and serving the Lord, and he's ready to go for God. Ruben and Penny Archuleta, for those that know him. But he was telling me about the situation of the churches. Oy, oy, oy. I suppose it's the same everywhere. In some places of this country, you know what's heavy in the church? Food. They spend their time teaching the Christians how to make enchiladas. You know, God is going to hold, and national TV, God is going to hold us responsible for the use of money and time and energy to teach American Christians about how to make enchiladas. You won't get any incense with that. When babies are starving to death in Ethiopia, and we've got a church here that has a responsibility for the gospel, and they're trying to, oh, Jesus must have mercy on us. Cookbooks. Christian cookbooks. National TV and the world dying without the gospel. How to make better jello salad. My house shall be called a house of prayer. If I was to get up here and say we're going to spend the next month, everybody bring your recipe, we'd have a church turned on. But you say we're going to pray for the next month, and you'll hear more excuses than Carter has liver pills. And you know why that is? That is because if you call on good people to do things, they're ready to do things. But prayer causes us to stop that which comes naturally and to enter into the spiritual realm, and it's hard. We're not physically lazy, but sometimes we're spiritually lazy. And you know, physical muscles can be built, and spiritual muscles can be built. Same way. You can become expert at kung fu, or you can become expert in prayer. It depends on where you put your time. That's right. And there's more prayer and power in prayer than there is in kung fu. I'm here to tell you right now. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. You say, that doesn't sound very appealing. No, we've gotten away from it. But you know, there's no fun on earth like an old-fashioned prayer meeting. But you've got to get it going first. You've got to get people that love to pray. And then it's easy to pray. And everybody wants to come and say, oh boy, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. But it takes some doing. I was teaching the fifth grade. It's interesting, if you're a school teacher, how you present material. And, you know, if the teacher doesn't like, whatever it may be, take the subject, trying to think of something that's not offend anybody. If you say you don't like English, and, you just don't care for it. And, you know, the teacher will reflect this. And about the third week of school, the teacher will say, well, it's time for English. And all the kids would go, oh. And you got 30 10-year-old children all groaning. But if you're a teacher that loves English and you love literature and you find great adventure in putting words together and creative writing, and you jazz up the program with a little music and have them write while they're listening to Ferdy Griffey's Grand Canyon Suite or something, or draw pictures and write, and don't bother them about the handwriting, just get the ideas across, and you really love it, and you love to talk about climax and how to teach them how to put enough details to draw people in and so on. And you know, it comes time for English, you know what all the kids, that same group of 30, 10-year-old, oh boy, oh boy, oh good, 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 good. Same subject, same group of kids. It's the teacher. And that's the way it is with prayer. If you love it, it's good, 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 good. And if you don't, it's, oh boy, I guess we got it. It's a state requirement. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But prayer takes prayer warriors who have their biceps and their triceps strong and hard and toned up, and when they get down, brother, it's for 2 hours, they're ready to war. But you get somebody whose prayer muscles are, their prayer arms are about an inch in diameter, and they get down and they're flopping like this, and they pray for what seems like 3 hours, and it's 3.5 minutes, and they get up, wow, I did my duty. So we got to turn this thing around from the supper room to the upper room, as someone said. All right. And the prayers of all saints mixed up in the smoke. This came up before God, because God will not accept the prayer unless it's mixed with the incense. It had to have in the tabernacle. You get it together, God will take note. And so what I'm saying is that God wants to bring us into the trumpets, which will terminate with the coming of the Lord, but He doesn't do it arbitrarily. He does it in relationships to the prayers of His people. It's in your own life. If God wants you to do something and you're not praying for it, what God does is first give you a desire for it. And He's got so interesting things to do that. If you do not like the prayer, pray. God has ways of making you pray. Until it's a joy to pray. If you don't want to go a certain place or do a certain thing, God doesn't want to do it and have you crabbing and whining all the time. What He does is He makes you want to do it. Anybody have the Lord make you want to do something? I mean, when God gets you ready to get out of your nest, you know, there's horses couldn't drag you out, but when God works on you, boy, you jump out nimbly and smartly, because God has His way of making you happy to do His will. And when you begin to cry out loud enough to do what God wants you to do in the first place, then He moves. Now that the Lord wants to send Jesus back. But I'm afraid if He were sending Him back today, with all that that entails, many of the Christians would say, Lord, hold it off. You know, I got this I'm doing, this is interesting. And certainly the world would say, hold it off. We've got a new scheme doing. Maybe we don't need you. Maybe this one will work. Maybe our new deal will work. Let's try it. And the Christians would say, no, you know, we're right in the middle of our church building program. If you could hold off, we'd really like to. See, we don't want him to come that bad. I mean, it might be nice weather and it would ruin the picnic. So that's why God's going to give us some interesting adventures to the church. And when the Lord gets through the church, you'll be crying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And not just saying words, but crying in the Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love you. And God will mix the incense, and it'll go up, and God will say to the angels, now. The coming of the Lord is related to our lives and our attitude. And that's true for us individually. When we holler loud enough, it comes to pass. God moves when He hears the trumpet. All right? Now, when God... Now, this, what this is talking about is prayer. I'm including in that praise, supplication, intercession, and spiritual battle, Spirit-filled prayer. Now, Spirit-filled prayer, as I said, we're not to pray amiss. James says, you ask, and you ask that you may consume it upon your lusts. Well, God isn't going to bless that. So, now, when you pray according to the will of God, four things happen. Four, numero quattro. Four things happen when you pray. First of all, there is the voices. You see that in the fifth verse. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now God has things today that He wants to do in the earth. And when the prayer of the saints reaches the purity and the intensity and the weight God is going to move in this earth. He's going to cast fire into the earth. See? The prayers end up in the earth. The fire ends up in the earth. The fire of God will come into the earth. And it's going to cause four things in the day in which we live. Four things are going to happen because God is going to restore the church to prayer. However he does, he's going to do it. Hopefully we in America will be included. And praying right, praying the right prayers, not the material, but praying about the spiritual things that God wants. Holiness, cleanliness, obedience, righteousness, and the gospel witness going out. These are the things that God is concerned about. You and I and our health and our enchiladas are expendable. But Christ is not expendable. I'm not picking on enchiladas, picking on that, because that was the one that was given to me as the subject of a something or other. I went up right then. Let's talk about fried hot dogs or whatever, peanut butter. All right, now, first of all, you get voices. Now, there's voices in the land today. How many know that? There are voices. But the problem is, we don't know which voice is the Lord. There are voices, plural. Every time Christ speaks, there's about 15 other false Christs that speak. Voices, plural. And the prayer will cause the fire to come into the earth, and the fire will cause voices. You remember Gamaliel said, when they were talking about what to do with Peter and John, he said, well, you know, there was this one arose, and he was a false Christ, and he came to nothing. And there was that one. I think it was Josephus said at the time of Jesus there was something like 60 Christs appeared. Well, we are in the day when God is going to move, and there's going to be many, many things that are close, but not it. Voices, plural. All right, because the spiritual realm, good and evil, will feel the impact of the prayers of the saints. The rain will come down, and the weeds and the snails and the flowers and the vegetables and everything will come up, and there are going to be voices. Now, I think Pentecost already got off one. They got off into the prosperity. Now, they are coming off it, and many distinguished ministers are saying it was wrong. And now, but you watch. Just as sure as God grew little green apples, there'll be a new one. There'll be a new one. And people will flop from the prosperity. I don't know what the next one is. I shudder to think. I hope it's not food. That'd be too much. But really, we flop because if you're a flopper, there'll be something for you to flop into. And there's always all this deception, and it comes and goes, like flaps in the public school, the new grammar and the modern math, and they come and they go every 5 years, and oh, the money that costs you, throw out the old materials and get in the new. This church is just like that, and it goes from flap to flap, flop to flop. What is supposed to come after the prosperity, I don't know, but it'll be a humdinger, I'm sure. Now, there's going to be voices in this Feast of Trumpets, but how can you tell God's voice? You say, I'd never be deceived. Oh, I went and preached in church, had a lot of good people. Nice, clean-looking, Sunday church-going people. And they were so bumfuzzled, snazzled in their minds. They're far off the gospel. I think they're learning about it now. I think our brother Dale's helping them to find out, since his dad's involved in this particular group. But God bless them. Well, they're a bum snazzled. I went to the door of the church to leave, and here's a lady came, and she said to her son, don't put your hand in the crack of the door. Someone behind you shut it. You get your fingers. And she looked at me. She goes, well, I shouldn't have said that. To an old elementary school man, she shouldn't have told a child what to do. Get his hand out of the door, Jim. I said, so why shouldn't you have said that? She says, because whatever we say will come to pass.
you get whatever you say. You say only the positive because you say the negative. I said, well, how are you supposed to confess your sins? According to that, confessing your sins makes you a sinner. The Bible says that if we sin, we're supposed to confess our sins. Well, if you know George, you know George. George just said, that's what they do here. That's it. That's it. Next subject. You know, work it out. He didn't necessarily believe it or not believe it. That, and they're good, dear, darling, intelligent, spiritual, spirit-filled people. And not some wild group somewhere. Well, they sure got themselves off. Oh! Now, how do you know which voice is the Lord? It's a big evangelist come through there. How do you know which voice is the Lord? Would you get bum snazzle? Somebody come through? A couple amplifiers, played a lot of loud music, told you the revival was on, started hopping around, told you all you had to do was this or that. Sometimes it's interesting to examine their private lives. That's a revelation. Yeah. Watch your pocketbook. I'll tell you this, how you tell the voice of God. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. You have to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Because every one of these errors is based, if you think of it, on getting God's will done apart from your cross. In other words, it's a shortcut. If you vision yourself getting up in the morning as being a cross-carrying Christian, not looking for it easy, not trying to do anything, but a humble, obedient servant of the Lord Jesus, just to serve Him, whether by your life or your death, you won't be deceived. But if you try to find another way, other than the cross, other than presenting your body a living sacrifice, you will hear the wrong voice. And it'll tell you what you want to hear, and then the voice will come to you from heaven. It'll tell you what you want to hear. And you put out fleeces and they'll all tell you what you want to hear. That's the way it works. God will be sure there's someone there standing there to tell you what you want to hear. Because God is basing everything He's doing on things that are in the heart. And God will put things near you to bring those out. And you will eliminate yourself. And God will do it. He won't make you choose. To just make sure you have every opportunity to get off the bus. Be careful how you hear. The second thing that happens in response to prayer, you thought, well, when I prayed, everything wonderful would happen. It is. This is wonderful from God's point of view. All right. The next thing that happens is that you have what? Thunderings. Now, thunder in the Bible symbolizes God's power. And you remember, in Revelation 10, there's the seven thunders out of their voice, but he was not allowed to write it down. And the reason for that is God's power is in the secret of the waters of Meribah. Now, I'm not going into that, but for those of you that are not up on that teaching particularly, all that it means is this. In this particular dispensation of trumpets, no longer will the power of God be exercised by people for their own glory. It will be given to people who have been proven at the waters of Meribah who are seeking God's glory and not their own. And that's the secret place, what Psalms calls the secret place of thunder. The kingdom of God is not in words. And God wants to restore thunder to His church today. He wants, when the church speaks, for it to be like a jet breaking the sonic barrier. It's a clap of thunder in the nation. The kingdom of God is first power. And this is what it represents. And the church has lost its power because it has gotten off its knees. And there is no substitute. You can have your doctrine can be perfect. You can be in the place of need. You can be obedient. But until you pray and pray and pray and pray, you will not have God's thunder. There will not be power, and the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not doctrine. It is, first of all, power. And that is why the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit always chooses order carefully, it says all that Jesus began to do and teach. The teaching does not come first in the kingdom. It's the doing, the power, and then the explanation comes. Suddenly there from heaven there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's God's power, His dynamite. And they were praying, praying, praying. And when God's time came, His thunder came. And it shook the place. It said it was the sound of a hurricane. Then came the explanation. They said, what does this mean? What does this mean? Are they drunk? What's going on? And then you need the spirit of prophecy to interpret what God is doing. It's that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is a doer, not the talker. He's a doer. And the end time revival will be a revival of thunder. There will be voices, and all the voices will have some thunder in the end time. But the voice of those that are following Jesus, their thunder will subdue the other thunders. Just like Moses' snake ate up the other snakes. There's no power apart from prayer. Praise the Lord. What's the third thing? Lightning. Lightning represents the suddenness of the glory of Christ coming to overthrow His enemies. If we are going to get at the root of the problem of the world today, which is not the communists, and not the liberals, and not the Democrats or the Republicans, and not the Arabs, what is the problem today? Oh, Church of God, what is the problem? The devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem is Satan, not the communists. Satan. You could have every successful thing that you wanted to do. We could whip the communists in World War III, and all we would end up is a world in which there was peace and debauchery that you couldn't imagine. All it would do would be to create more fertile ground for Satan. Because the problem is not physical. It's not philosophical. It's not political. We like to think it is because that's what we can fight with. Boy, I'll get them communists. Those communists are human beings. Why are they deceived? They're deceived because the church has failed them. That's why they're deceived. Those people need to be saved. Huh? The head of Iran needs to be saved. Not cursed. Saved. The Syrians need to be saved. If one man went through Syria in the power of the Apostle Paul, the whole country would be saved. There, the Syrians are waiting for the church to get down to business. The Arabs, the communists are waiting for us to pray. The devil would love to have man fight man. Just like in World War II, the American Protestants and the English Protestants were fighting the German Protestants. The greatest general Hitler had, who was in Berlin, in a bunker outside Berlin, and was finally given control when Hitler went mad, was a German Lutheran general who read his Bible every day to get sustenance from God. I read that in the last days of Berlin or something by Walter Scheer, some reputable commentator was describing how this man, this German general, read his Bible every day. And he and the other high-ranking officials were trying to surrender and waiting for Hitler to be done in, reading his Bible. These were the people that the bombs were dropped on. You see, Satan would have us look at the Germans, say, oh, they raped this and they killed the Jews. The problem is not the Germans. It's the devil. Boy, I don't hear many amens. Amen. Listen, if you get mad at people, that's what the devil wants. Get mad at the devil if you're going to get mad. The problem is spiritual. These people, we're here because of the Germans, because of Martin Luther and what he was willing to do. You see? It's not people. Not people. It's the devil. And the reason we don't realize that is because we don't pray. But when you pray, you begin to realize the problem is not people. The problem is spiritual. Not people. Okay, and finally, what do we have? We have voices and... what's last? the earthquake. Do you know why? Because everything that man has done when the church prays will be shaken, 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 shaken. If it's in Christ, it will stand. If it's not, it has no foundation. And I'm through here, but we never base our doctrine on one scripture. I want to show you the exact same thing and interpretation and the whole bit in Psalms 18. You have the exact same teaching. I've taught it here before. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 7. This is what happened when David prayed because of his enemies. Psalms 18, verse 7. You notice what happened when David prayed? Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Verse 7, then the earth shook. That's one of the things that happens when the saints pray. Everything is shaken. We pray and we expect God to put it together. And instead he shakes everything. He shakes our family. He shakes the nation. He shakes the world. Because it's on the wrong foundation. That's your first answer. Secondly, we talk about the thunder. In verse 13, when David prayed, there was thunder. Verse 13, the Lord thundered in the heavens. He's showing his power. Has nothing to do with static electricity. He's talking about God's power. The Lord. He showed his power in the heavens. Spiritual power. And then as far as the voices, you find this also in verse 13. The Lord gave his voice. And his voice was what? Hailstones. It comes down and beats you on the head. And what else? Coals of fire. That's what's cast into the earth. God doesn't waste time talking theology. He doesn't reason with you concerning the doctrine of the Trinity or eschatology or the middle of the week or the first of the week. You won't ever find Jesus discussing those things. When he speaks, what you get are hailstones and coals of fire. Because that's the only thing that moves people. You can talk to people till next year, and they will not move. All the people do with their words is conceal what's in their heart. They always end up doing what they want to. Now you can say yes or no or oh me or oh my, but people do what they want to. And what their words are is a way to make it acceptable to in society. So don't act real pious, because what you're doing is what you want to do within the restraints that are upon you, within those restraints. And if not, then you are messed up because you're not even your own man. All right? But I'd be honest with yourself. The words are only a smokescreen. So when God wants to move you, he doesn't talk to you. He beats on your head. And gives you coal of fire. You say, what in the world is hitting me? It's God speaking. Yeah. And then you move because the... These things invite certain movement. Whereas talk, you know, it goes nowhere. It's like the politicians. They talk, 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 talk. But what they do is where the money is and the power in the next election. And all the rest is to snow the troops. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. I made up my mind to that. But you rain coals of fire and hailstones on their heads. And they'll quit looking so intelligent and do something. Well, I don't care to say amen. I mean, my mind. Verse 12, you find your lightnings at the brightness. Verse 14. See, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightning and discomfited. Who? His enemies, the lightning that comes from the response to the prayers of the church is the suddenness of God's glory coming to rout his enemies. But the church will sit and join the politicians to try to stop the booze or something. That's not our domain. Our domain is not, and I'm not saying you shouldn't vote or do your thing as an American. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is, when you come to the kingdom of God, it is not in voting. It is not in groups of people. It is not in public pressure. It is in prayer till you get God's lightning. We're wasting our time making an alliance when every time Israel, to get victory over Babylon, would make an alliance with Egypt or make an alliance with Assyria to get victory over some other nation. Every time they would, the Lord would smite them. He said, you are trusting in the arm of flesh. And when we go with people and join with them, and they're saying out of one mouth, come help us, you know, get righteousness, and the other they're saying tongues of the devil, listen to me, we're in the wrong place. I wish these people would fish or cut bait. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're willing to join with us in mission works and schools and everything else, and we're all great, and then they go back to their church and say, tongues of the devil. I think it's high time. We got to do something to get out of it. That's inconsistent. Someday I think I'll ask one of these ministers and just say, am I of the devil? They're perfectly willing, if you're going their way, to have your vote. Then they turn around and say, you're the devil. And then he'll be on the spot, won't he? He'll have to say yes or no. If he says yes, I'll say, what are you doing fellowshipping with the devil? And if he says no, I'll say, well, I speak in tongues. Is I or isn't I? Come on, let's have something out of your mouth. I don't, people don't like that. Wait a minute here. What am I losing here? The hailstones cure that. What we need is the Lord's lightning. We don't need the help of the world. We need God, saints. Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready for the Feast of Trumpets? Praise the Lord. Don't expect it to... The brother Dale was saying it, you know, and he and his wife and his wife, and they've got the message. And Dale was saying, his wife says, oh, you know, she says, this isn't an easy message. This is a death and a judgment. She says, it's a judgment, the cleansing of us. And I said, that's true, it is. But what you're losing is the joy of Christian flesh. It's flesh. You know, the good times. There's a time for that. There's a time for the babies to play with their stuff. But you have to go through the growing up time, but when you do, the joys of the heavenly realm are so much greater than the joys that we latch on to, afraid God will really deal with us in sincerity. The joys that are on the other side of God's chastening are so much greater, so much more enduring, so much more peaceful, that we become very, very glad indeed that we chose to go God's way and not perpetuate the myth that everything is fine while we do our Christian games. Praise the Lord. So, yes, we are heading for thunder and lightning and hail and earthquakes. Yes, you're going to see things happen in your family, and you're going to hold on to the seat of the roller coaster till your knuckles are white, and that thing's going to be going up and down and around, and you'll be looking at what's happening, what, everything's falling apart. No, that's just the Lord. That's just the dust of His feet. Just don't panic. You come out, it'll finally come down to a halt, and you get off, and there'll be an angel to help you out of your seat on the roller coaster. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you this day, Lord. We love you this day, Lord, because you are a mighty God. You are the one, Lord. We don't trust in our church efforts. Lord, we know they're necessary, but we don't trust in them. Lord, what we trust in is the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the fire of God. We love your fire, Lord. We love your fire because it burns our bonds. And Lord, we've learned that by experience. Praise your wonderful name. It burns away our bonds, Lord, and it doesn't hurt us at all. We love the way you do, Lord. It brings the right kind of peace and the right kind of joy and the right kind of prosperity. Oh, Lord, your way brings everything right. Hallelujah. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, we know we have chosen your way, Lord, and sometimes we're scared because it looks like it's all over for us, Lord, but you always come through, Lord, at the last moment when we stay true to God. And, Lord, what we've said this morning, we've meant with every ounce of sincerity and integrity that we possess. We mean it, Lord, and by your grace we intend to live it. So help us in this church, Lord, to go forward into the great universal feast of trumpets, Lord, keeping up all good works to this point, but daring to go ahead as God marches into the earth in His power. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We love you. Let's stand this morning and just praise the Lord. Give Him thanks, saints. He's brought you this far. He's brought you this far by His power. Hallelujah. You haven't lost a thing. You're better off than you were. Hallelujah. Because God has helped in every way. Praise His name. He will continue to help you. He will continue to bless you. He will continue to guide you if you don't draw back. Praise the Lord. He's faithful. He's faithful, saints. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to be captured by the devil. You're not going to be harmed in any way. For the Lord will govern you, saints. Put His arm around you, His great shield about your life, hallelujah, and take you forward into His kingdom. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, we worship You this day. Oh, hallelujah, we worship the mighty Son of God. Hallelujah, we praise You, Lord. We praise You. We blow the trumpet this morning, Lord.